and Catholicism. I'm dealing with the certainty of the written word and what the Catholic Church says about the Bible. It was very much a big part of my own life in my years as a priest, where after 1972, where I nearly died in an accident, I began searching the scripture. My training for the priesthood, my 8 years training, 1 year of novitiate, which was a devotional year, followed by 7 years of study. The 7 years was 3 years of philosophy, principally the philosophy of Aristotle, but also all types of philosophers up to modern philosophers. So 3 years of philosophy and 4 years of theology. In the years of theology, we studied Thomas Aquinas. We studied different traditions of the Catholic Church, but we didn't study the Bible as such. It was a minor subject. We did the introduction to some books of the Bible, and we studied what is called redaction criticism, higher criticism, or form criticism, which is liberal Protestantism as we imbibed it in the Catholic Church. It would more make you distrust the Word of God and fall back on what we said, Holy Mother Church and the infallibility of the Pope. So we did study introduction to the Bible, and then lethal type of Protestant liberalism, which we studied in famous theologians like Rudolf Bultmann from Germany, who wanted to demythologize the Bible. So it was difficult coming from that background. But in 1972, I began searching. You'll find that in my written testimony. I began searching, and then in 1979, I, who was a priest serving in the West Indies in Trinidad, came to Canada and to Seattle, Washington State. And it was in Seattle, Washington, visiting as a priest that came here to minister, you know, in Catholic churches and also in some churches that were in ecumenical agreement with Catholicism. It was as a priest ministering in Seattle that I really started studying a concordance. It was Strong's Concordance, and I was studying it under the Word. What does the Word say about itself? And I was seeing the great truths of what Scripture says about itself. I was becoming convicted, and later on in Vancouver, British Columbia, I became under more conviction of the written words. That was age 41. When I came back to Trinidad, it was a wrestling inside me about the authority of the Word, where I began to stand, even though I was still having doubts because of my upbringing, but I began to stand on the written Word of God. So I speak with an empathy for Catholics who are listening, because it is a difficult topic, because in the Catholic Church, we look to the Church itself as Holy Mother Church, and I'll show you some of the official teachings of Holy Mother Church on this subject. So it's a difficult subject, but it is a necessary foundation, because there is an intimate correlation between saving faith and the Scripture. Like it says in Scripture in the book of Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Word of God being the foundation by which we understand the substance of things not seen. The Word of God is the firm foundation that your faith and my faith rests on and must rest on. The Scripture says, we believe and we are sure. That's what the scripture says. We believe and we are sure. The apostle Paul rejoiced. It's in the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. He says, love rejoices not in iniquity but in the truth. And that is our goal, to rejoice in the truth and how the Lord has shown it to us. And what has the Word of God said? Like, if you turn to your Bible in John 10:35, I'll say it by heart. The Lord said, Scripture cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ declared that you reached an ultimate, a final authority that cannot be gainsaid. Christ Jesus was absolutely crystal clear. It was not hearsay or what was handed down, but what is written. Scripture cannot be broken. The final authority. And possibly of all the statements of Christ Jesus or anything that is written on the pages of Scripture about the Word of God is Christ Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. Thy Word is truth. It's not that it just contains truth. The Bible contains truth, but it is truth. There is an identity between truth and the written Word of God. And Christ Jesus said it so clearly and succinctly. Thy Word is truth. There's no other source, no other book, no other thing that this can apply to except the written Word of God. What Christ Jesus was talking about and so often declared, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. The word that was written down as he commanded the apostles. So we have this authentication by the Lord himself of the written word, and it was consistent with the Old Testament. You can read passage after passage after passage. For example, Psalm 190 is all about the word being true. The longest prayer in the whole Bible, Psalm 119, is all about the written word of truth. We hide it in our heart. The law of God is truth. Identical to what Christ Jesus was to say. So it is the final authentication of what was said consistently through the Old Testament. So we have indeed that Christ Jesus said, think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill what was written about him, and to show evidently and clearly that the scripture, the written word of God, is the authentic basis of truth or rule by which we believe. Now, it wasn't a light matter with Christ Jesus. It wasn't something, well, this is just one of many teachings of Christ Jesus. This was what he emphasized and what he came vehemently to rebuke the Pharisees, because they were putting on a par their traditions. And he said that they were teaching the traditions of men in place of the written word of God. He rebuked them, whited sepulchres, blind leaders of the blind. He said, you err because you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So it wasn't a light matter. It was something that Christ Jesus really stood firmly against. Even the Sadducees, which were quite similar to the Pharisees, different in some ways, he said to them, you do err not knowing the scriptures are the power of God Because the Holy Spirit acts with the Scriptures as the power of God. When we don't know the Scriptures, we don't know the power of God. So this is a difficult matter, but if somebody is really searching and really intent to know the truth, the Scripture makes a promise that we will know His Word. And I'll come to that in a little bit, but just before that, to show what it says, even in the Old Testament, that we're not to add to His words, that He would prove us to be a liar. And it is the final commandment in the whole Bible that we are not to add or subtract to the words of this book. God's final commandment in the pages of Scripture has to do with this very matter of the certainty of the written word. It is really sad, because all the different false religions, be they Jehovah's Witnesses, the Way International, the Mormons, or on and on, they all say they love Scripture, but they all put some other tradition as equal to, or as the way to understand Scripture. It's always the first flaw that is a hallmark of a false religion. So it is really sad, because unless we have this foundation, we are not really the Lord's own, because we don't have the foundation that is necessary. Now, where do we get the term that is often used? The Latin word sola scriptura is often used even in the English language. It means the Scripture alone. It's a sort of a shorthand that the Bible alone is the authority. So the word sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is meaning to say that it is only the Bible that is the truth, or the source of truth and the authority to declare truth. It is a shorthand for saying that. It is not hearsay or handed down. It is written. And so that's a shorthand way of saying it. And it means that it separates us from all the machinations of men, because men like to do it like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Men like to do their own thing, and they like to have their own independent source. In modern day evangelicalism, psychology and evolution and so many other things, you know, obliterate this principle, because they're putting other things as equal to, and in actual fact they are negating sometimes what they say they believe. So we have to really see if somebody is really, as I said, searching to know, the Lord will show them the truth of what He says. The Scripture is clear that it is God's written word, and it is the word that we can know. To know the certainty of His word, it says in Proverbs 22:21. And it is the certainty and the foundation that you and I and everyone needs. Now, how is the word interpreted? You say we have the written word, but is it a church that interprets it? Is there some source outside the Bible? How, when you read the passage, do you know what the passage says? How do we interpret the word? And that's most important, because how you interpret has to be in line with the word itself. And the word tells you how to interpret. So the Bible itself deals with the precise rules of interpretation. For example, Psalm 36 verse 9. With thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. In God's light, we see light. That means Scripture is interpreted by Scripture. In thy light, we see light. It's just wonderful how simply and precisely the Bible says things. In thy light we see light. The exact same truth the Apostle Paul says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Apostle Paul says the exact same thing. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We interpret the word by the word. And the Apostle Peter made it emphatically clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, knowing this, that first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the source must be the same source as that which the word was given originally. That means it must come from the Holy Spirit. It must be the same source. And the Holy Spirit, through the same word, interprets the word. So it's the same source. It's the Holy Spirit through the same word interpreting the word. So consistently, I just give these three starkly clear passages on the interpretation of the word so that we understand. And of course, Christ Jesus constantly said, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. In John chapter 14 and 16, Christ Jesus telling the apostles of the writing down of the word, and that the Spirit will lead them into all truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's the same John in 1 John said, and the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So, as I was saying a little bit earlier, if anybody desires really to know this and they're groaning about it, the Word of God says, turn you at my reproof, and I will pour my Spirit onto you and make known my words to you. God will make known to you. It's his promise in the Word. If you're really searching, he will show you by the Holy Spirit the truth. The whole attitude of Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you come to God with a contrite spirit, you're really searching, he will show you. It's his promise. The Apostle John said, and this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, that you may know that his testimony is true. When you're seeking in this matter, God reveals it to you. And it's his promise. And that is the glory, because it's only when the Spirit really shows us his own written word and the consistency of that word that we really fully comprehend what is there so clearly on the pages of Scripture. The total sufficiency is declared many times, but possibly most emphatically in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What more can you say? You know, it's sufficient for everything. So that the believer may be thoroughly finished unto all good works. It is so clear. Now there are some passages that on first sight, you know, you may not really understand them. But the principle is that we interpret the scripture by the scripture. And when we have a difficult passage, we see it in the light of clearer passages, because the Bible is consistent. And the same themes come up again and again. So we search the scripture to see if there's a difficult passage. What does the scripture say about this same truth in other passages? And we find that the clarity is the hallmark of the scripture. It is the hallmark that it is quite evident, as it says in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, he that believes not has not seen life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is clear as night and day. You know, if you believe, you have life. If you don't believe on the Son of God, not only are you in darkness, but God's condemnation is on you. You know, that's typical of so many Bible passages. It just says it as it is. Utter clarity. And that's the way the scripture is. Now, the claim is made by academics, and particularly Catholic academics, you know, that, sola scriptura, the scripture alone as a principle, is not possible. And they turn in the Bible to a text, the very last verse of John's Gospel, to show you that, aha, they say, the Bible is not everything. And we read the last verse of John's Gospel. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written down every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so they say, you see, even John the Apostle says that there are many other things that Christ Jesus did that are not written in this book. Yes, there were many other things. But all that we have been told, and that is sufficient for salvation, is in the New Testament. And we do not have one single sentence of Christ Jesus that we know is authentic, except what he said. Okay, there were many other things that he said and did, but we don't have any record of them. So, we go by what is written. We don't have them. We don't have anything else except what is written. Somebody says that would come up with one sentence. Show me something that Christ said. Now, you may be like the Da Vinci Code and those Gnostic Gospels, and you know the myth of all of those horrendous things that have come up, you know, recently, all of which are shown to be false and, you know, Gnostic and, you know, just false names and false sayings. You know, all of that we're not counting, and it's not worth whipped cream, you know, to look at. But it has hit the fan recently with the Da Vinci Code and stuff. But, you know, when you study it academically, it's not even really worth studying. I was reading so-called other God by Bach, you know, at Dallas Theological College, and you know it's self-evident, but sometimes we have to, that these things are deceptive and, you know, they had no authentication. But it has hit the fan recently, but there's no substance in historically or in any way. We do not have one single sentence of Christ Jesus outside the written word of truth. And so the people, the academics and Catholic theologians and apologists run back and they say, aha, but the early church did not have the Bible. Therefore, they must have had something else. So they said, well, the early church didn't have the written word, therefore there must have been a tradition and something that they dealt with. So, how do you answer that? What do you say to that? They say, well, the early church didn't have. Well, you read the Bible and see what the Bible itself says. The earliest part is what Peter is saying while he's alive and Paul is alive. The Apostle Peter speaks about the scripture, Paul's writings. He said, even as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them about these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here is the Apostle Peter authenticating Paul's writings as scripture while he lived and Paul still lived. Paul's letters were circulating and being copied even as he lived, the believers. And quite early on, of course, the four Gospels. So we, you know, the early believers were equipped. Unlike the apostles, they had the Old Testament, which spoke about Christ and prophecy, and they had large parts of the New Testament. So even while the apostles lived, you know, so it's a, and while the apostles lived, they had authority. You know, when the last apostle, John, died, and the scripture was quite early authenticated by the believers, way before Hippo and Carthage, local councils of the church, you know, at the end of the 300s, but way before that, we have accounts where the early heretics were being combated with the truth. You find the early Christians quoting from all the books of the New Testament, showing that they knew what we know as the New Testament. So there is no authentication whatsoever, and we have the written word. And most dear to my heart, and one of the big reasons why I'm here, is I'll be dealing with this precisely, and what is closest to my heart is tomorrow night's presentation on identification of the authentic early church. And I will really be giving so much in that talk that I just don't have time to tonight. And I really urge you to listen to that, the authentic, identifying the authentic early church, which we'll be doing tomorrow evening. So it's interesting, even in the overview that I gave, that we know that they had the written word, the gospels, and they had the letters from the earliest times substantially, and then when the canon was authenticated in the early church, as the believers received the word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, as Paul said himself in the word. So we have this. And you may say, well, I'm sort of neutral. I'm sort of, you know, I'm listening to you, but, you know, I'm sort of neutral here. But there's no halfway house. There's no neutrality. And Christ Jesus declared emphatically, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. If you love Christ Jesus and you say you are a believer, if you are a Catholic and you say you love Christ Jesus, you love him by keeping his word, loving his word, treasuring his word. And as he has authenticated the word and given the word to the apostles to write down, it's his word that he said is truth. You cannot say you love Christ Jesus and not love his word. They are different things. So that this is a sort of a test, you know. You know, like the carpenter has his yardstick and he puts it on to see if it's everything level, you know. This is a way of saying, do I really love the Lord? If you really love the Lord, you love his word, because that's what he has given to us. And the scripture says, a lovely passage in Isaiah. This is the man I will look, even to him that is poor and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. God looks upon the person who trembles at his word, who respects his word and comes to it with a desire to know that word and to imbibe the truth. It's with a certain heaviness that I come to deal with the authority of the Catholic Church. A heaviness because the major part of my life, I was 48 years a Catholic altogether, and I was 30 years a Dominican, and I was 22 as a priest. So the major part of my life was believing what I'm now going to say and teaching it. So it's with a heaviness because I was teaching people what the Catholic Church authority is. And I want to read from the most authentic source, and that is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it is broken into small sections called paragraph numbers. So we're reading precise, detailed descriptions of what they believe. The section is called The Relationship Between Tradition and Sacred Scripture. The subheading is One Common Source, and it begins paragraph 80. And sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with another. They say sacred tradition and sacred scripture are bound together, and that there's a communication going on between one and the other. Now take up any Bible, be it a Catholic Bible or any Bible, and look at it. It's the word once delivered to the saints. It's not communicating with anything. It's finished and final word of God. But that's the way they begin and what they're going to really develop. It goes on in paragraph 81 under a subheading, two distinct modes. So they're going to see two modes, and they say, they start off, sacred scripture is the speech of God as it's been put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now to that statement we'd say amen and amen, if it stopped there. Sacred scripture is the speech of God as put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. Yes, but it continues. And holy tradition transmits in its entirety the word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So they see that the entirety of the word of God, which they say is two modes, tradition and the scripture, has been transmitted by holy tradition. So holy tradition is predominant. It's the one that transmits. Now, it puts the Holy Spirit at the end, but the Holy Spirit is not at the end. It's the word of truth, the spirit of truth. Holy men spoke as they're moved of God. It is primarily, firstly, the spirit that transmits the word, convicts by the word, rebukes by the word, teaches by the word. The Holy Spirit is what transmits and uses the word. So it's not delegated to a holy tradition. And it is really hard because precious Catholic people live under this idea that holy tradition is what has given us the word and transmitted it. And so it's a demoting of the word to becoming under holy tradition and taking the role of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. So the end conclusion comes in paragraph 82. I read the whole paragraph. As a result, the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of Revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiment of devotion and reverence. And so they say that the Church, as the Catholic Church, has the rules of interpretation. And they say that they do not derive certainty from the Scriptures alone. So they tell you up front, the Scripture is not their only authority. And they say emphatically, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. You have to equally love holy tradition, or sacred tradition as they call it, as you do sacred Scripture. Now when you consider what level the Scriptures are at, this shows us the mind of God in written form. The counsel of God is written down so we can understand God's thoughts as He has given them to us. How precious that is. So this is not at a level that you can put anything else where you say you love the Scriptures or honor them, have equal love and devotion for them. There's no level. It's like a man saying, I love my wife. There's no other woman that he loves on that level. It's a unique level. So to say that you equally love and reverence holy tradition as you do sacred Scripture is to show that you have an adulterous love before God. I hate to say it, but that's just how it is. Because you cannot. It's like a man saying to his wife, well, I love you, honey, you know, but and I have love and devotion to you, but it just happens that there's a woman down the street and I have equal love and reverence for her. You know, what would you say to that man? You know, you say, you can't say that's adulterous. You can't say that. And so when we come to the written word of God, you cannot love any source equally to what Christ said. Scripture cannot be broken. It breaks your heart. This is what the false religions all do, but they don't say it emphatically. And to give Catholics their due, they say it. They tell you up front. And why the modern evangelicals who say Catholics, you know, are brothers and sisters in Christ, they should read what the Catholics have said themselves. The Catholics are honest. They tell you. So, but man, is it horrendous, because you cannot equally love any other source as you do the written word of God. And it is really, really, really sad. The Catholic Church focuses in and get people back to looking to Mother Church. And this is where they predominate. It's not only that they say equal love, but they say many places what is in paragraph 181. Believing is an ecclesial act. The Church's faith precedes, engenders, supports, and nourishes our faith. The Church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as Father who does not have the Church as mother. So they really end up by telling you that you have to believe what Mother Church says. So you cannot have God as your Father if you do not believe what Holy Mother Church says. And that is really horrendous, because it takes away the foundation for precious Catholic people to come to the truth. I thank God that of the thousands and thousands and thousands of us who each year, you know, believe on the Lord and come to a biblical faith, that this is usually the first thing. In reading, like me reading my Catholic Bible, we see that God's word is truth. And I thank God that this is what the Lord does, and he opens the eyes of so many Catholics to see that it's no church, it's the written word of God. Now, how does the Catholic Church hold together? Because tradition changes, and it changes from sometimes pope to pope, and some popes are being condemned as heretics. You know, how does it all hold together? It holds together because they say in Canon Law 749, the Supreme Pontiff, in virtue of his office, possesses infallible teaching authority. When a supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims with a definitive act that the doctrine of faith and morals is to be held as such. Because you have a man called the Pope, who is a supreme pontiff or a supreme mediator in Rome, and he has infallible teaching authority. That was a very late teaching. It was 1870 at Vatican I that was first of all made a dogma, but it is really part and parcel of modern Catholicism that the Pope is infallible. So it all holds together because you have an infallible man, they say. Scripture says that God be true and every man a liar. Infallibility, inerrancy is an attribute of God. It's not the attribute of any man. It is the attribute of God. Now, this is a difficult topic because on one's trusting the authority is saving faith, and the Holy Spirit has, knowing that errors will come in, clearly told us that what is written is truth. And so we have to see that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, as the Holy Spirit tells us in the written word. And that it is not by the works that we have done, but by his finished work that we believe. As the Apostle John says in the written word, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believes not has made God a liar, because he has not believed the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. 1 John, so clearly in chapter 5 of 1 John. The record that God has given. And when we believe that record and we trust on the Son, we have everlasting life. And that is the glory. We're not just coming to a source that is absolutely true, but it's alive. It's a two-edged sword, alive. It cuts deeply into us, revealing our own heart and wickedness, that we're dead in trespasses and sin. It shows us that of ourselves we can do no good thing. The word exposes our own selves to ourselves. And that's what is necessary. That we see that there's no good thing in me. It's not anything in me. It's not my searching. It's not anything in me. Or any good I've done. It's not any ritual of anybody or any church. It's God's final work in Christ Jesus, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is free from God because Christ paid it all. And that's the message, that we hear the word of God. Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose the third day according to the scriptures. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's according to the scriptures that we know. And praise God That word is alive and active. And that's my prayer for you as you listen, that that would be active. And if you know not Christ, fear. Because outside of Christ, it's not that you just miss heaven. You miss everlasting life in this life, which is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, which is glorious. We already have everlasting life here, and it's opened us to us completely as we see him. We'll see him face to face when he comes back, but we already have it. You miss that, and then you miss eternal life as it's fully revealed in heaven, and you are damned forever in heaven. So it's not a trifling matter. This is the essential matter. As Paul said to the jailkeeper, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now that's not an invitation. I don't give an invitation. That's a commandment. Scripture gives commandments. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, well, you might believe and it would be good that you believe. It's a commandment. Christ Jesus himself gave the commandment. When the Jews said, what must we do that we do the works of God? They want to know, what should they do? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's work. So it's all done. It's all of grace. But personally, you believe. So as you look unto him for his grace, he graciously gives it. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You know, far above what we could ask, imagine, or desire. So this is the glory of what God has said in his word. And we just say, just let me give one more scripture here that is so precious to me. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now some people think that's a text about heaven. But look what it says. The Spirit has revealed it now unto us. This is present day. When you stand on the written word and you believe on Christ Jesus, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him as they trust in him. This is everlasting life now. You know, this is not just getting to heaven. This is what the scriptures is about. It's the glory of trusting on the Lord and knowing the glories of that intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you would never have imagined. You know, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Apostle Peter says. So this is what we have. He's full of grace and truth, of his fullness we have received. So anyone who doesn't know that looks to him, and he graciously gives. And to him be the praise, the glory, the worship, and the honor, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.